give him a greeting today.
Hi, Danny. You're the best.
Hey, Danny.
I gave him $20 for that, Danny.
Plus tax.
Plus tax. Yeah. Oh, no. That's only in California. Only in California do they have tax. Well, other than here.
We have fees.
Amen.
We have fees, not tax.
Amen. Well, we're going through, obviously, a wonderful book of Acts. I don't know if you guys have been on the website, but I have. If you've been on there to connect2.life, you'll see on there the studies. And what I've done is I have put the theme of our study through it, Acts, looking through the lens of history. We're looking back through the lens of and I have a lens of a camera, and it's through the lens of history because it is history to us. And we're looking back at how the church that Jesus said that he would build began. And it's interesting thus far for me to be able to go back again. I went into some of my old studies. I last taught this 10 years ago, if you can believe that, Acts, when we got into Los Baños on a Thursday night. And so as I go back in there, it's so different for what I taught then as to what I'm teaching now. And so there is no temptation to cut and paste or to retitle things, but there's always something new that God has given us as we go through that. So it's been very interesting for me, and I'm having a wonderful time looking at just how the church has been initiated since Pentecost. Speaking of churches, three pastors got together for coffee one day and found all their churches had bat infestation problems. I got so mad, said one, I took a shotgun and I fired at them. It made holes in the ceiling but did nothing to the bats. I tried trapping them alive, said the second. Then I drove 50 miles before releasing them, but they beat me back to the church. I haven't had any more problems, said the third. What did you do? Asked the others. Amazed. I simply baptized and confirmed them, he replied, and I haven't seen them since. So if you're having a bat infestation in your church, just baptize them, send them on their way. But this evening, we're going to be looking at the second part of A Vital Church Grows. So this is part two. And last week, if you recall, we looked at verse 42, and I spoke about the four things that the New Testament church did as a result of Pentecost. And I'm going to just kind of pick up verse 42 again, if you would follow along with me. We'll start there. And so I'm going to go ahead and just read that, and then we'll go back into it. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul. Some of your translations may say awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together, and all had things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from the house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Lord, I just ask that you would bless this word, anoint it, God. Help us to move out the mockers in our hearts that keep us from receiving whatever that is, Lord, physical, mental, emotional, whatever it is, God. I pray that you would just let us put it aside, that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to us today in these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly. And again, as I shared last week, the words continued steadfastly mean to be earnest towards, to be constantly diligent, to attend with great care and perseverance, and to attend continually. That's what they did. But they didn't just do that with the apostles' doctrine, it says. It did it with all four of those things. They were always involved. And if you can think about it, one can feel pretty good about themselves if they attend a Sunday morning service and then a midweek service. We think we're doing pretty cool, don't we? I mean, I went to church twice this week. But they were doing it continually, always, virtually every day. But because of the outpouring of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit upon the 120, it produced something never before seen during this time. You know, looking back at the modern day church, I think about in the 60s with the Jesus people, they saw the hippies, as they said, tune out to drugs and tune into Jesus. During those days, there was something that was going on in Costa Mesa every single day. I remember even when I was there in 2004 through 2006, they had studies every single day. And there was different pastors doing it. And I can't think about how much study must have went into that for the 60s with Pastor Chuck. I mean, he had to study every one of those messages. If you think about it, that was in the 60s. There was no internet at that time, right? The internet's only 30 years old. So there was no cut and paste. There was literally just studying and writing your notes, writing your outline. And his outline is very, it's just very point, just point by point. He doesn't lay out a lot of things because of all his reading and the things that he's done. But he was constantly sharing with them. And that had to be a big load for him. But the Spirit of God was moving in the hearts of those young people, primarily because of the study of the Word of God. If you remember, the music changed during that time. It was a whole counterculture thing that happened with worship music. And I'm not going to go into, you know, all of the nuances of that. But like the earlier church, the study of the apostles' doctrine was the foundation of that church as well. They gathered after Pentecost, and they were constantly about the apostles' doctrine. And my wife always says, you know, make sure you explain, because there might be somebody here who doesn't know what the word doctrine means. And lest I be remiss, I want everybody to know. It's just a belief or a set of beliefs held and taught by a church or a political party or other group. And for us, it's the Word of God. That's what doctrine is. It's the Word of God. And it means teaching. What does God's Word teach us about how we are to live as Christ here on this earth? I'm not so much a believer of the acronym when they use Bible. What is the term they use in Earth?
Basic instruction.
Before leaving Earth. Yeah. You know, I'm not real big on that only because it's so much more than that. It's God's Word. But He's instructing us how to live our lives as believers. We're going to leave this earth. Praise God for that. Some say that this is the best heaven that anybody may ever know. And for the believer, this is the worst that it's going to get for us. And praise God for that, right? If that doesn't spurn your heart to get saved, if you're not, you need to get saved because it's going to get worse for you. But I love the fact that a doctrine teaches us what we need to know about what God has called us to do as Christians here on this earth. Now, there are creeds and confessions, but they must always be subordinate to the Word of God. The Bible is and must be our creed. I understand what the creed, say the Apostles' Creed, that is shared. And there's quite a few other creeds that are of great significance. But that should never take precedent over the Word of God. This is the only creed, really, that we should live by. And so we should be reading the Bible consistently. And we should be developing a doctrinal taste. We need to, it doesn't matter whether you study, like to study or not, you're computer savvy or not, we should all develop a doctrinal taste because we need to develop a desire to learn God's Word because we're going to be held accountable for that. It'd be a shame to be able to not know exactly everything about Jesus when we do leave this earth. So doctrine is nothing more than what God wants us to know about Himself and His plan so that Christians can fulfill His will on this earth. Okay? Is that pretty much simple? Like Forrest Gump, and that's all I'm going to say about that right there. Okay? But after Pentecost, it says that they continued steadfastly, not just in the study of the Word, but also they continued steadfastly in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And I shared last week that the Greek word for fellowship comes from a root meaning common or shared. So fellowship means common participation in something either by giving or receiving. And so what you do is you are together that when you give and then you receive, it's like those of you that bring a meal and then everybody partakes in it. But it's also if there's other needs that need to take place, that somebody is there to help. That's what God's created us to do, to give of our whatever we have, to be able to help someone else. And then there's also the other part, receiving. I don't know about you, but it was a very humiliating thing to me when I ended up actually becoming a pastor because Before that, I used to have money. And when I loaned, money to me was I always had a couple of $100 in my pocket. That I was rich. See, I didn't need thousands. Hundreds from where I came from was good. Two or three. All I had to do was not golf for a month, and I had all kinds of money in my pocket. But but it was very hard when I first had to learn to receive from the people that God put in front of me. I got schooled by a pastor friend of mine who said, Al, it's only pride keeps you from receiving. It's your pride, and that's sin. How are you going to lead people if your heart is filled with sin? I'm like, I'm sinning if I don't take it? I'm like, okay, bring it. You know, it's like, but it's not only giving, it is in receiving as well when there's need. And so, but give and take is the essence of fellowship. And to give and take must be the way of fellowship if it's going to be common in the life of the body of Christ. That's the way Jesus was. Here's the interesting thing, though. Christian fellowship is two-dimensional, and it has to be vertical before it can be horizontal. You have to have a relationship with God, and if the fact you're giving it as a Christian to someone else, and we know the reality of fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, before we can have the reality of fellowship with each other and our common relationship with God. How do I know that? Josh, you have 1 John 1:3.
That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. The person who's not in fellowship with the Father, by the way, and the Son, is really not a Christian at all. They're really not. And so they can't share with Christians the realities of their fellowship. They can't share with someone else. Now, people do that, do they not? People do share things without knowing the Father and the Son, but if they do, they're merely a fraternal order or they're an optimist club. They're a group of people that like to give things to people, but it's not for the sake of and for the heart of Jesus. But people can do. But we know for Christians, the very thing that we share in common is who? Jesus. That's you can't share that with each other unless you possess Him. And everything else comes after that. And it's because of His love for us. And I want us to key on it. Hey, young lady. It's because of His love for us that we can share that. Anything apart from that would be us. I know that's not her. Danny Ruthie's interrupted me. Now, that can be good. Sharing like that can be good. It could be a good thing. I'm not going to down it. It can be good, but it's not godly. Does that make a difference? It's a good thing, but it's not godly. We know for Christians, the very thing that we share is Jesus. And like I said, it's because of His love. And that is why it's so good to break bread continually with each other. Literally through communion and through a shared meal. So the study of God's word, is what they did, the fellowship, they broke bread, which was true worship. And then always the fourth thing is in corporate prayer with one another. I love hearing when you guys praise God for His mighty works in your life. I love being able to share with people what God did in my life. But in through prayer, that's what marks what we are. And it also goes without saying that when we personally see God answer those prayers, it bolsters one another's faith, does it not? I mean, I got bolstered when I went to court with Josh. I was like, yes, God, you're still at it. I love it. But it's like that no matter where it is in your life, if you have a heart of prayer. And so I love what one writer says about the New Testament church. He said it became a dynamic church, and he points to four marks of it. And so listen to what he says. He says, before we can demonstrate the marks of a dynamic local church, we should point out the foundations what made it a dynamic church. First, they had only born-again believers in their local congregation. They only allowed those who truly repented, were baptized, and separated unto Christ into that local body of Christians. That was so cool because if you think about it, unless they were baptized, which made they showed everyone the outward part of what was going on inside, they couldn't come in. And the other Jews were not wanting to be a part of that. So they had only born-again believers that were repentant and were baptized. Second, they were a new church and were not bogged down with years of tradition. They were therefore flexible and ready to try new things. Third, these people were of one mind. And at this time, there was no denominations, no doctrinal squabbles, and petty sectarianism. And again, explaining what sectarianism is, it is excessive attachment to a particular sect or a party, especially in religion. In church, at a church, there can be petty sectarianism. I've seen it almost in every church I have been to. Probably have been a part of it without wanting to be. But when you have a group of people that are attached particularly to a certain group of people, they don't fellowship with anybody else, they don't invite anybody else to their house, they don't sit down and pray with other people, you got to pray with the same people, that's pretty petty. I mean, they didn't have that there, and I love that. Fourth, they were all excited about submitting to Jesus Christ as the head of the church. And he says, this was the ideal church, and it is questionable whether it is possible to reproduce the same kind of situation in every detail today. He says, however, all local churches today should strive towards the ideal, seeking to make their churches conform to the New Testament patterns as much as possible. And so, a good line, a lot of people try to follow the New Testament church, we're only going to do this, but then you become like someone else. You're not free to be who God is calling you to be. This is foreign. People think because you come up to Fort Hill that it's foreign, right? Even now, the joke was that, you know, it's probably a cult because there's too many red cars out there, you know? The red car cult. And so, but it's foreign. But here's the thing. When there is no petty sectarianism, when there's no squabbling because there was nothing before, and I love that the fact that there was nothing before up here in Fort Hill until now. So here it is. So in a sense, this is fresh. It's new. Oh, that we could keep it that way. So now as a result of all that has taken place up till now in our study, verse 43, then fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Does anybody have any different rendering than that? Then fear came upon every soul. Anybody in your translation?
I do.
What is it?
Kept feeling a sense of awe.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else have anything different? No? Okay. Now, you can wonder, well, why does it say fear? Why does it say awe? They were just dumbfounded with what they were seeing. Now, by the way, when it says everyone, it means everyone, not just the disciples. All of the people that saw the great wind and the tongues of fire and all this stuff, and then the conversion, they were just like, what? I mean, I think they would be in great fear when Peter said, this Jesus whom you crucified. I'm like, what? So great fear came on. We know that the church at Pentecost was birthed out of prayer. Did we not? And after seeing Jesus lifted up, they returned. And what was the result of that? We see at Gabriel, Acts 1:14. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Gabriel. And now here we see that because of the prayer, these great signs and wonders are beginning to happen now through the apostles. And it's just happened simultaneously. And so it says great fear or great awe came on there. Now, not just those who believed, as I said earlier, but it says every soul, everyone who was there, even the ones who didn't believe, and all who were there in Jerusalem, as a result of it, it brought many to the Lord. See, prayer is probably the most important thing in the church today. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Mark 11:17, if you're taking notes, is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? That's what the house of God was to be. And Christ intended that his people would pray and that they would as they prayed, that they would pray for the nations. They would pray for others besides themselves. Why? So that they could receive the gospel. And so it's no exaggeration to say that the Christian church was conceived at a prayer meeting. It's so important, even before we started up here. a lot of prayer went out. Lord, do we do this? How do we do this? Why do we do this? What do you want us to do? You know, what do you want to happen? But it was constantly praying, and I had other people praying as well, not even from not this location, from away from here, because I need to know, God, what do you want to do? But I think the quickest way to allow the enemy in a fellowship is for them to be absent from prayer. That's where Satan has his greatest heyday with people, when there's no prayer. We know the enemy of God is God's people is Satan, right? No matter what happens, we are not each other's enemy. Even though Jesus pointed that out to us, I'll get to there in a minute. But if they understand, by the way, if you're having a problem with others who say they're Christians, pray for them. They might be having problems with you too, and me. Pray for them. We often think, oh man, we need to pray for them. There's a reason why we have to do that. And that's what Jesus told us, Justin, in Matthew 5:45-44.
But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
Amen. Got to remember that. God, why do you allow that? Because it rains on the just and the unjust. You know, when we pray for them, it may not change them, but it will certainly change our heart attitude. It has to. But through that verse, even if we feel deep in our hearts that they are our enemies, Jesus gave us the antidote for our cure. Because you can't hate your enemies and pray for them. You can't do both at the same time. It's impossible. But praying for them, and I shared with Roy earlier, I was going to say this, but we need to pray for them the way Jesus would pray, not the way David would pray for them, bless his heart. Lord, kick him in the teeth. You know, it's like, oh, that just sounds good. But we need to pray for them, because what happens, it changes our heart. And a great church or a fellowship of people that devotes itself to prayer, and while they may be active without prayer, they'll never be truly great with prayer. They'll be greater with prayer. I don't know about you, but I'm too old for status quo. I need God moving in my life daily. Now it's turned to every minute. I need you to move. I need you to show me what you're doing in this. But the question is very simple. Where have I seen God at work in my life in answer to my prayers? Many of you have experienced that. We've had great times of prayer throughout this last year. Great times. And if you lose sight of the fact of what God has done for you already through those prayers, you're just going to start the cycle all over again. It's almost like you have remedial training again, because you didn't see what God did through that prayer. No matter what it was, I don't care if you have an ache and you pray that it would go away and it goes away. You need to know that God has done that. But prayer is so vital for us. And so now, look at the results of all the things that they did continually and fervently. Verse 44. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. I love this passage, because everyone was together. I love the fact that we all got to stay together. And it wasn't through sectarianism either. It was through heartache and pain and suffering. But they were all together. And I love that. They had all things in common. What did they have in common? All things. They had all things in common. It didn't matter what it was. We can still be different as individuals and still have all things in common. But the most primary thing they had in common was Jesus. You're right. It was because of whose they were that made them one heart, one mind, and one Lord. Because of whose they were. Not who they were, but because of whose they were. And so often, I'm seeing so much, and some of them are, you know, some personal people that I know, but testimonies, they're good, but I need to hear about what Jesus did. Not how different you are today, but what he did, because he's the one that makes us one heart, one mind, and one Lord. And as I shared earlier, out of the first four marks, or one of the four marks, it says first they had only born-again believers in their local congregation. They only allowed those who truly repented and that were baptized and separated unto Christ into that local body. But as we continue on in the book of Acts, we're going to see at every point, it's going to be very interesting because we're going to see every point where Satan attempts to try to disrupt this group. He doesn't take long to do it. We'll see it when we get there. But their hearts were so new to this magnificent work of God that we see that verse 45 tells us that they sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. That was a tremendous generosity that existed in that New Testament church. Their generosity was brought about by a pure heart of giving and sharing. I know in the past, tithing is an issue of our hearts. And as long as I know that that leadership is leading the people and leading God's finances in the right direction, I have no problem tithing to that place. But the moment that I find out that it's not, my heart gets messed up. So it's a heart issue. And so what do? You don't say things. You don't go out and blast, put people on blast. But you pray, Lord, this is your money. You gave it to me. What do I do with it? And you gladly and freely give it. And that's what they were doing. And nothing was expected in return when they did that. And no doubt it was a fulfillment of Jesus' prayer in the Gospel of John, John chapter 17, that Janet has.
I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through the word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me.
Amen, amen. Now, let's be honest, because you're Christians. Don't lie. Has anybody ever read that and your brain just went, nail, 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 nail? What did he say in there? Has anybody besides me ever did that? I'm so thankful. Man, I'm so thankful. It is so cool what Jesus said in there. And probably some things that really didn't stand out, because I know they didn't stand out to me until I actually broke it down, is exactly what he's saying. All these things that the world may know, and they have known you, and I have not known you, and they have not, and I know you. And he says, I do not pray for these alone. He's talking about his disciples. I'm not praying for these alone, but those who will believe in me through their word. He's talking about people that are going to come later on. He's saying the gospel was given to the apostles and is still to the ministers of it to this day to bring men to the unity of the faith for the perfecting of the saints and the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about. But look a little bit closer with me, because he says quite a few times, verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me. Then in verse 23, the world may know that you have sent me. And again, in verse 25, well, I'm taking a little bit further, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. It's interesting because, again, and I'll share it with you again, and on my notes, there's arrows and everything going right back to the word K-N-O-W. The word is gnosko. The world doesn't have a relationship with you, but these do. And the relationship that they have, I want the world to know the relationship that they have, because I have that relationship with you. They are following me, therefore they're following you. But the world doesn't know. And so the whole time, the whole thing he's saying is that the world may know. Now, key words. He gives a proclamation that the world may know that you have sent me. And then he gives a clarification in verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. They have not had an intimate relationship with you. That's what gnosko means. But I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And in verse 26, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it that the love which you love me with be in them and I in them. The whole thing is issued around love, that they would grab this love so that ultimately the world is going to know the love that Jesus has. Not the phony love that Christians have, but the love that Jesus has. And the reason I say that, I wonder what kind of grade the church would get from God today. Because does the world know? They just know about churches, really. One of the things that the Lord has really put on my heart about just being together up here is that the world doesn't know about it. They hear about it, but they're not going to know about it. There's no, if somebody were to come say, hey, Al, tell me about what's going on up there. Well, come see. I don't need to say anything, but just come see. This I know, if we have truly given our hearts over to Jesus, then all the love that we need for others is already there. You don't need to ask God to fill you with more love. He says, the love that I have is in them. How much love did Jesus give you and me? This much. The outstretch of arms. We don't need to ask for any more. What we need to do is access that love. And how we access it is by prayer and forgiveness and repentance and looking for what, Jesus, how would you handle this situation with this person? Well, I would feed them. No, I'm not going to feed them. Feed your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Let me ask you a question. Is that easy for you to do?
No.
Not for me, it isn't. I'll confess it, it isn't. I will take a couple of weeks, spew about it for a while, kick it around, kick things. Well, I can't do that anymore, but until the Lord says, that's why you're not settled. I need that settled in you. It's so important for us to remember that we are to love others, not the way that we interpret love, but the way that Jesus told us how to love. And how is that? John 13:34, if you're taking notes. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And may I say this, that it's not too far-fetched that it may take having to die to self, just like he did on the cross, to love your brother or sister. You may have to die to whatever's going on. You may not get your pound of flesh, and you may have to die to that. And the thing that helps me is when I see Jesus on the cross. He did that for me. In spite of, what did he say to all of the people that were making fun of him? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And no matter if we think they do know what they're doing, they may not know exactly what they're doing. But if you pray, and if they have the Holy Spirit in them, God will convict them. He will bring those two things together. But you can't do it if you're constantly angry at them or mad at them. You've got to just love them. How? As Christ loved the church. You might have to die to that relationship. That relationship may just die, and you're going to have to accept it. But we've been given the exhortation on how, and that's as I have loved you. How has Jesus loved every one of us in there before we came to him? Even if you feel you came to him at such a very young age, you don't know what you're missing because of the life that we can live sometimes that is so bad that you can actually see, wow, Lord, those who are forgiven much, you know, should forgive us. And if God has showed us grace in our life, should we not show grace to others? See, that's a hard thing to do. Now, I will say this. That's part of the sanctification process. It takes time. But our goal is to continue to work towards that. And how do we do that? By the study of the Word of God. I don't learn anything when people throw verses out at me. I don't. My tendency is to shut them off. I have a wall that's like super quick. It just shuts down. I don't want to hear it. If you're just going to tell me, well, the Bible says this. I need to know that it's okay for me to feel the way I'm feeling, as long as I don't stay like that. Somebody punches you in the mouth. I mean, think about that, turning the other cheek. If they sock you in the jaw, sure, you're just going to turn around and go, now this one, bro. We don't do that. First, after the shock, you're like, and then you start processing. Why'd you do that? What did I do? You're horrible. Here, do this one now. We just don't work like that. But you have to take time to get through it. That's why it's so cool to have brothers and sisters that will listen to you and walk you through it rather than tell you, oh, that's no way to act. That doesn't bring about love. By the way, that's not very loving to do that to them, okay? It's love. Love them as Christ has loved you. He didn't crown you the moment that you did something wrong. He loved you. And in verse 35, he says, by this, now, this is very important. John 13, 35, if you're taking notes. By this, all will know, now here it is again. All will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Recently, I heard this taught out of context by a person that's supposed to be a Bible teacher. But they said that the world will know that you're mine, and they'll know we're Christians by the unity that we have with each other. I want to share something with you. You can't have unity if you don't have love. You have to have love before there can be unity. So the world doesn't look and say, look at how united those Christians are. They're dumbfounded by, wow, that's, look at the love that they have. Somebody demeaned them, they wronged them, but they didn't spite back at them. They just loved them because that's what Jesus would do. And so to that I say, it's wrong, it's out of context, because there needs to be love or there's no unity. But I will say this, the world is looking for someone to love them. They are. The reason why things are the way they are is because there's a lack of love in there. It's superficial. But we're to show them Christ. We're to show them Christ's love, but we can't show others Christ if we don't possess the love that he has for one another. If you're not possessing it together, then you can't show them. And trust me, they're watching. They're looking. Sorry, you're weird. No. So in our story, this sharing that happens between the disciples, it's all organic. It wasn't planned. It just happened. They didn't have a committee. They didn't say, okay, this is what we're going to start doing. They didn't organize. They just, hey, these people are here. They're now our brothers and sisters. We need to feed them. And what happened is they went and they began to sell some of their possessions. They didn't sell all their property. Some people say that. Have you heard different ministries who say, you need to go and sell all your land, sell your homes, do everything and bring it to the church, and we'll distribute it out that way? That doesn't happen in the Western world. It just doesn't happen. They didn't even do that. You know how I know? Where were they meeting? In people's houses. Somebody hung onto their house. But what they did is their possessions or their goods, if there was a need, they went and they said, you know what, we're not using this, so let's go ahead and either sell it or let's give it away. Let's do those things. People that have moved recently in the last 5 years, you've given a lot of stuff away. I know Tony did. Here, take that. Take this, because I can't take it with me. Yet, the idea behind it, these guys, it was not organized. It was caused by love, not law. It wasn't the word of God says you must do this. They did it out of love. And it wasn't through some political system either, but they had compassion on these new converts. And it's so important. And no doubt these disciples learned that when they were walking with Jesus. Why? Because he would stop. What did he tell them? Let's feed them. We don't have. Here, let me pray for this. I'm wondering at that time if the disciples were thinking, this is nothing, because Jesus, we gave him some fish and some bread, and he fed a gazillion people. So he's given us these. Here, let's share this with you. They didn't have a problem sharing that stuff. And the love they experienced in Jesus from God caused them to love one another with generosity. And I like that. And no doubt, the great generosity they experienced through the cross caused them to be generous with others. If you truly look at the cross and see, look how much Jesus has done for us. It takes your focus off of who you are and whose you are. If my focus will always be about him, I'm not going to be so apt to hoard and to keep things for myself. I do need to point out that they were not told to do this. The Holy Spirit didn't come and tell them to do this. They just did it as a group of people, kind of like we did, right? I mean, we started out, so there was this conversation yesterday. It started out as finger food, right? Nobody said, let's have a bigger meal. It just happened. It was organic. It grew. It was not organized. It just happened. And that's what happened here. And who knows what God would do here. But the fact that nobody told him to do that proves that how much love they had was amazing. Our possessions, the Western world, it's difficult for us to let some things go because we think it's a rite of passage. I worked for it. I remember sharing with my neighbor Dave that, as far as I'm concerned, everybody who lives around here, God gave you this. He gave it to you. And I told Dave that. He goes, well, yeah, we did have to buy it. I go, no, he gave it to us. He allowed you to buy it. And it belongs to him. And when you look at it that way, how much better it would be to be a neighbor now, knowing that all this comes from God. Because he could take it away with one big old forest fire. And then what will you do? Go, what happened to all my trees? Keep praying for your trees, doll. Pray for your trees. Now, here, I want to say this. You've heard it a million times. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. Everybody in this room has something. We are, I don't care if you're the poorest person in this world, you're the richest person in the United States. There's some countries that have nothing, and yet we act like, oh, I'm running out. You know, it's like, no. It's okay to have possessions as long as they don't have you. Because when they have you, you're less apt to freely let them go. And that's the love of Jesus. Now, we're going to see in Acts 5 when we get there about the great sin of Ananias and Sapphira, in case somebody was thinking about that. Theirs was out of deceit. That's why they got killed. Not that they kept some of the possessions for themselves, but rather they pretended to appear as something that they weren't. That's what got them put out. When God calls us to use and to share what we have, whether it is material or gifts he has given us, it's always a good reminder, number 5, Lee, in these verses, 1 John 3:16. It's always good to remember this. Go ahead, Lee.
We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions.
Very good. Very good.
What was that?
Somebody have 1 John 3:16-18. Did anybody have a different version in verse 18? 1 John 3:18. Lee, read yours again. 18. 18.
Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions.
Mine says, little children, do not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth.
Amen. Amen. Let us do it in deed and in truth. Words are cheap, aren't they? They're easy to say. We don't say, I'll pray for you. It's not different if you just say, let me pray for you right now. Because in a public place, we're going to look around. Well, who's watching while I pray for them? Who cares? Just pray for them. I can promise you this. When a fellowship says that they are loving or even boast what others say about them, just remember verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Why do I say that? I shared last week out of Revelation 3, where Jesus said, I know your works, and that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. The part I didn't share was verse 2, where he says, for I have not found your works perfect before God. That is amazing. We should always gauge what we do by those verses. Lord, is this hay, wood, or stubble? Lord, I want it to be before you. I want it to be because of you. And so, the New Testament church, it says in verse 46, as a result, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They would still go to the temple where the other Jews were worshiping and they would still go for prayer. Why? Because there was prayer happening. They didn't say, oh, by the way, look how important this is. They didn't say, oh, we're not going to pray with you guys. They went to the temple to pray. Can you imagine what the Jews were thinking when they showed up? Like, hey, wait a minute. You guys can't have this church. or you can't come in here, right? Because you're following Jesus. But they went to the temple and they still prayed. It wasn't because they felt, okay, we have to pray at certain times of the day. Prayer was happening. But look what it says further. They went from house to house. They didn't just go to the temple. They just didn't go to Sunday morning or midweek. They went from house to house and this thing carried on. But it was a custom that they would go to the temple, but they didn't limit themselves to that. And it's always good to keep a time for prayer. But I'm totally against when people say, you must pray at this time of the day. There's ministries that are like that. I'm not going to bemoan them, but it's always good to pray any time that God puts it on your heart, right? But if you say, no, I have an app on my phone and it goes off at a certain time and I stop whatever I'm doing and I pray. What about if you're talking with somebody, you're going to show them, look, you're not that important. My prayer life is more important than you. Really, what you're doing is exactly what Jesus said when he said, don't let people see how you pray. And don't keep using these words, that repetitive words over and over so they can see, oh my, look how he prays. Exactly. Go to your home in your closet in secret and pray. So they would go to the temple, but they would go to each other's houses as well. And it says that they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now, we would think that chicken, I could always eat chicken with gladness and with simplicity of heart. But what does that mean? With humility. They didn't, you know, they didn't sit around and have that trip of, was this meat offered to idols? They ate it with gladness and simplicity of heart. Things were so pure to them. They had humility of heart and they received each other. And the result of that was the unity. Verse 47, we see it. It found them praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. I love that. Closing out chapter 2. You notice it doesn't say that they had a how-to on how to evangelize. It just says that they were praising God.
That's a big difference than making my church big versus they were saved.
Amen. They were praising God. They were eating, praising God, and having favor with all people. It means even those that had yet come to be saved. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The people saw the love. They're looking at it going, this is trippy. I want that kind of love. I want to feel that kind of love. And they were watching them. So it's important to know that it was God who added to them and not their philosophies of ministry. It's too easy to say, how can we do this? How can we build this? I shared last week about, you know, spending tons of money for building a church to grow your church, right? There were no philosophies. They just loved God, loved each other. They ate meals together. They praised God. Notice it said praising God. They weren't praising each other. They were praising God. And they were loving what God was doing. And I want to close with this. We learn that a fellowship that is vital, its growth is one who, number one, studies the Word of God. Very important. We study the Word of God. We don't just read verses and give our two cents about it. Okay? That doesn't help anybody, doesn't grow anybody. I need to know what it means so that I can apply this to my life. Number two, it's true fellowship is present, and it's not fraternal, a fraternal order of people. It's true fellowship. And number three, true worship of Christ through sacraments and the breaking of bread, just as Jesus did. Think about that. He did that with his disciples. Everywhere he went, he ate with them, and then he shared about God. Think of him up on top of that hillside, sharing the Beatitudes. Feeding people and then sharing God's word with them. And number four, they were devoted to prayer. And the last thing, they were ministering to those that were in need. They looked to see who was in need. Ray Stedman says this, you see, God has designed that his life should be manifest through a body. If the body is not operating, then the life is not manifest. And that means there is no power, because the life of God is always power. The reason the church has been so powerless lately is that it has been so fragmented and broken. We have estranged ourselves from each other. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Then he lists the things that grieve him. Tony, would you read Ephesians 4, 31 through 32?
It says, 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Amen. Amen. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and Tony's version says evil speaking, mine says slander. When you slander someone, let it be put away from you. Ray goes on to say, if that is not happening, then the Spirit of God is grieved. And now I've got to ask, is God's Spirit grieved? It most definitely is. And when he is grieved, he does not act. There is no life. The church becomes dull and dead and sterile and mediocre. All of this is manifest in an empty ritual with no vitality in it. God intends that Christians should have fellowship, should share one another's lives and thoughts and problems, and bear one another's burdens, as so to fulfill the law of Christ. What happened in Acts 2 is not unique. It's possibly whenever the church is the body of Christ and not simply an institution, it could happen again. But when it becomes an institution can only grow so far. Now, it's very interesting. An institution will have its boundaries. It will go so far. But when it's organic, there are no bounds to it. It just continues to grow. It's kind of the difference between an organization and an organism. An organism just grows. Oh, an organization has structure and it stops and you don't go beyond that. And I love what Ray Steadman said about that, because that is what I was feeling in my spirit the last 3 or 4 years. Probably more than that. But I pray that for us to continue to grow as a healthy body, and for those who fellowship elsewhere on Sundays, that you would be a healthy version of that for the people that are there as well, and it could pour into that place as well. It isn't, you know, that them against us or us against them. It's God is raising you up. He's teaching you to go into there and to reach out into them as well. I think about Lee and Ruthie and what's your name? Shirley. Shirley's church. There's a lot of seniors in there. But how many of them really? They're probably really great seniors and really great saints. Probably they're all saved. I don't know. But what if they're not? You could go in and be that light to say, hey, I see you doing that. Why do you do that? That's because of Christ. He wants me to do that for you. And so I pray that we would continue to grow healthy. And here's a question I want us to stay with. For the sake of Jesus Christ and his continued work here on earth, am I willing to use the gifts that he's given me for his purpose? Am I willing to use the gifts or the things that he has given me to share with others who are in need for the glory of God? Now, I will say this. We have a really tough thing that we deal with in the church, because there are ways that the church does help people through benevolence. But what's happened is the world, when they come in for help, it is a mind of entitlement. They feel they're entitled to it. And when you have a heart of entitlement, there's no way you're going to thank God for it. If you think you deserve it and it should come to you, you're not going to be thankful for it. I think about the families that maybe you guys have ministered to, you know, outside of your fellowship, that were so blessed during Christmas time, Thanksgiving, whatever, that they actually had a meal that they weren't going to have and an opportunity to be able to do that. Now, the thing about it is so often we just go out there and say, who can we bless? Well, let's don't do that. Let's just pray. Lord, lead us, guide us, direct us, and then provide for us that which we have need, because he has to provide where he guides us and where he directs us. And if he doesn't do that, then we're going down the wrong way. So we want to be able to do that in our own hearts with each other. And then mostly, though, we want to love others as he has loved us. Not the way I know how to love people, because that's limited. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for just everything that we've learned in these first two chapters, Lord, and just how much, Lord, we've had to just endure just to get through chapter two. But God, you are the one who's bringing about the things that we have need of. And so, Lord, would you just bless our time together, Lord, this week as we continue to look through these words. And God, may you just be glorified in our lives, Lord. May you always, Lord, just bring about the things in my life and in the lives of everyone here that we can see you in it, Lord. And may we love the way that you love, Lord, even when people are not loving to us, Lord. Help us with that. You've given us everything that we have need of to do that. But Lord, help us to see you in it, Lord. And maybe it will be easier for us to be able to accomplish that. So Lord, bless this study. Bless our time, Lord, that we've had.